You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. We've been teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, the whole month of June and July, we've been teaching on the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, and what they are, the benefit of them, and so on. And then the operation of the gifts. And we got into some of that last Wednesday night in the 14th chapter. The 12th chapter talks about the gifts. It talks about really unity and, you know, and the problem of disunity and disharmony and showboating and, you know, exalting yourself above others and thinking one person moving in one gift's better than another person moving in another gift and one gift's better than another gift. And, you know, they just had this problem at Corinth. The problem was not the gifts in Corinth. The problem was disunity. They didn't have harmony. Even in 1 Corinthians, where he starts out that book, he talks about, you know, one of you says, I'm of Paul, one says you're of Apollos, and one says you're of Christ. Is Christ divided? You know, he's talking about, let's get rid of this disunity. And they'd come together and have communion. The 11th chapter talks about when they would get together and have communion, and they would just throw a party. I mean, they basically had a big meal. It was like a supper. It wasn't the Lord's Supper. And some people would come, didn't have anything, and they didn't even get anything to eat. And some people had a bunch, and they would party and just have a big time. He says, don't you have houses to eat in? I mean, he was correcting them. He wasn't saying don't take communion. He said, look, let's do this proper. Let's do this right. And then the gifts comes along, and then, you know, some people were saying, well, I speak in tongues, or I prophesy, or I have a word of knowledge, or I have this, or I have that. And they were trying to compete with each other, basically, you know. And he said, listen, we're the body of Christ, members in particular. And God has, by the Spirit, given to one the gift of the word of wisdom, to another the gift of the word of knowledge, to another the gift of faith, to another the gift of working of miracles. To another he has given, you know, the gift of gifts of healings, and to another the gift of discerning of spirits, to another gift of prophecy, another gift of tongues, another gift of interpretation. But these all work, the self and one and the self same Spirit, dividing severally to every man as he wills. And he goes in this whole picture in that 12th chapter about the body. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee. We need each other. These are all members in particular. But we need unity. Praise God, we need unity. And then he talks about love in the 13th chapter, that we ought to do all these things in love. This is not to lord over each other with. This is not even to, you know, a pastor sometimes, and I have to watch this, I have to be very careful with this, that I don't use this platform as a bully pulpit. You know, y'all can say what you want to about me, but listen, I got the final word. I'm up here every Sunday and every Wednesday. And I can lay you low. But it would be wrong for me to do that. Are you with me? I could use this for that platform for that. And some churches do that. I mean, they get up there, whatever's going on that week, that preacher just blast them all, just tear them up. If somebody's gossiping or talking about them, they get up there and start talking about that. Boy, you sorry no good gossipers out there, you know, that's an abomination to the Lord. You know, and all they're doing is just responding to something that's going on that week. Really, they're not getting their messages from the Holy Ghost. They're getting them from the devil. There ought to be correction from the pulpit. I believe in that. But I think it ought to be in love. It shouldn't be when you're hot and mad about something. I've been there. You know, and I hold off. I make sure I'm not going to teach out a personal vendetta or revenge or get up and start correcting stuff because I've been offended or... You know, I better calm down and get the peace of God I need to hear the Holy Ghost as to when to say it. I find most of the time God will get on stuff like that when I'm not aware of something, and that way I'm not upset and people receive it. Yeah. Isn't that right? And so you need to calm down too before you make that phone call. Yeah. Now, as far as I know, nothing's going on, so I'm not addressing anything by saying what I just said. But he says in that 13th chapter, he talks about love. And he says, this is the way we ought to do these things. If we speak in tongues, we need love. Or we're sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Or clanging cymbal. New King James says. And if I give to the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. If I, you know, whatever I do, I need to do it in love. So that was a problem. They were having a problem with disunity. They were just competing with each other. They were more spiritual than each other. And, you know, when they get in there and the gifts would be like a weapon. Man, they'd start saying, oh, I'm more spiritual than he is or she is. And, You know, that's not even what the gifts are about. They're not about that. I'm amazed at the contention between churches, arguing back and forth. Holy Ghost churches arguing about the way the gifts moved in certain churches, you know, and so on and so forth. And then we got churches that don't even have the gifts moving. Well, thank God, at least we got the gifts. Are you with me? I mean, some people you just can't make happy. You know, and you have to, we need to learn to live with each other. Listen, everybody's normal till you get to know them. We all got our quirks. And every church is different. Are you with me? Thank God for what we have. Love, 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 love. That's the way we do everything. And that's what that whole 13th chapter is about. And the 14th chapter comes along, and then it begins to talk about the use, the practical use, the proper use of gifts in the service. And he makes a distinction between praying in other tongues, what we being baptized the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, according to Acts 2, 10, and 19, where they all spoke with tongues. He makes a distinction between that, really, and then ministering in tongues in a service where there should be an interpretation to the tongue. Now, if you don't understand that, you're going to be confused reading 1 Corinthians 14. I always say that because in the charismatic movement, Pentecostal charismatic movement, many, many churches, many, many people believe that when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, that you've got the gift of tongues. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The gift of tongues is something separate from speaking in tongues when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which you have the ability to do whenever you want. I pray in tongues all the time. You know, when I'm praying. But that's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues in the church, according to Paul, in the writings, 12th chapter, 13th chapter, 14th chapter, should be accompanied by interpretation of tongues. You know, when you hear someone give a tongue, Brenda, you'll hear Brenda give a tongue, Murray gives a tongue from time to time. And you'll hear an interpretation given. I'll give an interpretation. Sometimes Eva has an interpretation. Mo sometimes has an interpretation. And really, you know, in the future when those things move, if you have something, lift your hand. We're not the only ones that can move in the Spirit. So we should all, are you with me, be aware of the movement of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe everybody in here is going to give a tongue and everybody in here is going to give an interpretation. But there may be others that God moves on. Hello. We need to be open to that. So he talks about the operation of those gifts in the 14th chapter. And he gets right down to the nitty-gritty. And I love this because this has no meaning and it makes no sense if these gifts are still not around today. Actually, we could just go in and rip this out. I mean, we could rip out the 12th chapter, we could rip out the 14th chapter, and really we could rip out the 13th chapter too, you know, if all that's passed away. He mentions that in the 13th chapter. He's talking about when Jesus comes, these things will pass away. I don't know anybody in heaven that's going to give their body to be burned in heaven. I don't know anybody in heaven giving to the poor. There's no poor up there. I don't know anybody laying hands on the sick in heaven. There are no sick people there. Hello. So when Jesus comes, I mean, when everything, we get a new heaven, a new earth, and this corruptible body and mortal body puts on incorruption and immortality, what in the world would I need the gift of healing for? The gifts have a purpose, and the purpose is to minister to people. They're not to exalt the one that's given the gift. They're to meet a need. Hello. They're to meet a need that someone has. Ministry, you know why I'm called to teach? To teach people. That's why I'm called to teach, because people need teaching. As long as you're not as smart as God wants you, I'll always have a place. Are you with me? None of us are ever as smart as God wants us, so I believe we'll always have this teaching thing. Amen? And all these gifts of healing and so on and so forth, they have a purpose, and the purpose is to heal and to set people free and meet needs. And that's a theme that's all throughout this 14th chapter where he talks about seek to edify the body of Christ. The manifestation of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 7, is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, when a gift is given, we all profit from that. The manifestation of a gift should bless all of us. I weep and cry when someone gets a word. It's not even to me, but I'm blessed by that word. I'm blessed by that encouragement. We all profit from the manifestation of the Spirit. He is not saying in that verse, I know I'm just talking here, but that's what I do. I'm teaching. Amen? He is not saying in that verse that every one of us can move in the gifts. The manifestation is given to every one of us to profit with all. He's saying the manifestation of the gift, when a gift is manifested, declared, decreed, it's for all of us to profit by. I've heard people take that, and people I respect highly. I'm not against any of these people. People love God, but I've heard them. Some people that I've studied under, and what I owe to them is like cutting off a right arm. I highly respect them. I disagree that verse says that all of us can flow in all nine gifts of the Spirit. I don't believe we can, because the whole point of the 12th chapter is that to one is given. And to another is given. And the eye can't say to the hand, and the foot can't say to the ear, and we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We don't all have the same gifts, and we don't all flow in the same gifts. We are all different. And in a church service, we won't all flow in the gifts. But that doesn't mean whoever does flow in the gifts is better than the one that doesn't flow in the gifts. It's not a sign of spirituality. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean someone is more dedicated to God. It doesn't mean someone prays more than someone else does. It has nothing to do at all. The gifts are as divided severally as the Spirit wills. God didn't pick me out and call me to be a teacher and call me to be a pastor because I was better than anybody else. Listen, you don't even want to know about my past. I mean, that's just the grace of God. The gifts are graces that God gives by His own choosing of His own will. And whenever anyone flows in that or moves in that, sure doesn't mean they're any more spiritual than anybody else. I can tell you they're not. I can tell you that honestly. I'm not any more spiritual because I have a tongue or interpretation or a word of knowledge or word of wisdom. So watch elevating people. Don't do that. Don't go there. Okay. 14th chapter. So we went over and talked about last week in detail about, you know, tongues, prophecy, and how that tongues is equivalent to prophecy if it's interpreted according to the Scripture. Often people will say, well, he that prophesies is greater than he that speaks in tongues. Well, yeah, it does say that, but it also has, that sentence doesn't stop, it keeps going. Listen, we're not the liberal media. We're not sound-biting doctrine here. Let's preach the full doctrine, okay? The full doctrine of that would be fifth verse, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he that prophesies greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Y'all see that? Don't cut that off. Don't stop that right there. Let's read the whole verse. And why would someone prophesied be better than he that someone speaks in tongues? Because the one that spoke in tongues didn't have an interpretation. That's why. Well, why is that greater? Aren't they all from the same Spirit? Yeah, but the other's not edified. And the purpose of prophecy is to edify the other, and the purpose of someone given a tongue is to edify someone else. And the only way you can do that is to have interpretation to edify them. And that's the whole point of that 14th chapter. He talks about edifying the other. If I come to you speaking with other tongues, what I profit you unless I speak by revelation, by knowledge, or by doctrine? I won't profit you. Well, I might be blessed by speaking in tongues, but I wouldn't profit you. And so he goes on down and makes this whole case. And some of these things I went over last week. That's why you need to go back and get that CD. By the way, they're just a dollar. Goodness, go back and get you one. Notice what it says here. And this is another one that's been misinterpreted. I may kick over a few charismatic sacred cows here in this teaching. That's okay. Hello. Sometimes we have our own sacred cows within our own little movement. Especially with the gifts. I don't think there's any area of teaching or doctrine in charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel movements that's more varied than teaching on the gifts. And so I sure don't want to give you my opinion. I try my best not to give my opinion. I hope you see the Word in the context of the Word as we teach this. It's amazing there's not a lot of teaching in some of these churches that operate in these gifts. They don't have a lot of just verse-by-verse teaching. You don't hear them bring out a lot of verses, which we should, of all people. You know, we should. In fact, Paul said, he started this whole thing out in the 12th chapter. He says, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant. So what did he do about not having us to be ignorant? Well, he gave us three good chapters here of information. A lot of detail here. Notice this. Let's go through this. Don't you get upset with me when I say some of these things either. You got to love me. Love. Go back, read chapter 13. You disagree with me on this. And I'll try to stay with the Scripture because I want the context of the Scripture is what I want. I have no allegiance to anybody but God and His Word. Amen? And you better have your allegiance to God and His Word too. Not to me. Not just because I said it. or I sound confident. I listen, there's a lot of people that sound confident that just lie. Hello, look good, sound confident. You ever run across somebody like that? Look you right now and just lie to you. So let's don't just worship people here and be personality conscious here. Let's follow the Word and follow me as I follow Christ. Let's notice what it says here. It says in the, I went over this last week, but I want to start with this. 12th verse, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. It's not about promoting yourself or being recognized. It's about helping somebody. Hallelujah, somebody. It's about blessing others. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, whoa, stop right there. I've heard this taught by people I highly respect. People I highly respect. Okay? So this is not an indictment on them. I've heard them teach that when you pray, your prayer language, you ought to pray that you be able to interpret your prayer language. I'm telling you, that is not what that is saying. That is not the context of that. That is not what Paul is trying to get across here. The whole point he's trying to get across here is you're in church, you're praying in church, you're speaking in tongues in church. You need to, if you're going to do that, if you are so obstinate that you're going to continue to stand up and pray in tongues, you need to pray that you interpret, because note that other person's not edified. He's saying it sarcastically. Not just, shall we read on? Are you with me? He says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? He's talking about speaking in tongues in front of people. Otherwise, if you don't pray that you interpret, if you don't interpret what you're saying in tongues, the other person who occupies the same place. Y'all catching this? See, this 14th chapter is about church service. This whole thing's about church service. He doesn't just jump out of character here. He's talking about, you know, interpret. He's talking about in the church. He doesn't just jump out of character and now he's talking about your prayer life. No, he's still talking about in church. And he's still talking about edifying others. I mean, he went immediately from that 12th verse, seek that you may excel, okay, to the edification of the church, to the edification of who? Edification of you? No, edification of the church. Seek that you excel the edification of the church. And the next verse, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. He's talking about church. He's still talking about the church. And I could do that. I mean, I could stand up here and pray in tongues. Just y'all would have to sit there and listen to me. And I would just pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray. You wouldn't get anything. Wouldn't get a thing. So if I'm going to do that, I need to pray that I interpret. I don't think he was even saying that all of you that pray in tongues, that you ought to pray in tongues in church and pray that you interpret. I think he's making a point here that's real plain, that nobody's benefiting from your praying out loud in tongues in church. That needs to be an interpretation, a tongue with interpretation of tongues. You may disagree with that, but I mean, I think he really is saying it sarcastically. But if you don't believe he's saying it sarcastically, take it literally. Literally, he's then talking about in church, when a tongue is given, there needs to be interpretation, or don't give the tongue. Whew. Okay. He's not talking about private prayer language. That's completely out of context with what he's saying here. Otherwise, 16th verse, otherwise, in other words, if you don't interpret what you pray, if you don't interpret what you sing, even if I were to stand up here, and I've seen this, and I think it's awesome, wonderful, have a song from the Lord, you know, and sing it out. If I stop and nobody interprets that, I should have kept that to myself. If I come up and have a song in tongues, I believe that. I think that's real. I've seen it. I've done it. If it's God, there's going to be interpretation to the song. And generally, it's in the same tune. Hello. Wow. Because he's talking about in church. Otherwise, Y'all see that word, 16th verse. What in the world has that got to do with anything? Otherwise, if you bless while with a spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? He's concerned about the other person hearing you give that tongue, not understanding what you're saying. He's not concerned about you understanding what you're praying while you're praying to yourself and to God, or by yourself and God. 17th verse, for you indeed give thanks well. We're not saying it's bad to speak in tongues. We're just saying there's a time and a place and there's a proper order. You do well. Tongues is good. Tongues not bad. For you indeed give thanks well, 17th verse, but the other is not edified. You know, when I'm praying by myself, there's no other there. Are you with me? I'm not asking God to interpret my tongues while I'm praying, because I'm praying. It's just me and God. I'm talking to God. Now, sometimes God may show me something. That's fine. He may reveal to me what I'm praying about. I've had that happen lots of times too. But I don't just pray in tongues and then stop and say, God, now what am I saying? What am I saying? What am I saying? Lord, give me that interpretation. No, that's talking about church service. It's not talking about my private prayer language. I have definitely, and just to tell you personal experience, I've driving down the road before by myself, just praying in tongues and praying in tongues, singing in tongues, singing in tongues. And all of a sudden, a spiritual song will come. This is not an everyday experience. I mean, this is just an unusual thing that would happen. A spiritual song will come, and I realize I'm singing something. And God will interpret or reveal that to me. But that's not what he's talking about here. Right here, he's talking about a church service. I know that can happen. I understand that. But that is not a scripture for all of us to pray that God will give us an interpretation to our personal prayer language as we're praying. This is saying if you're going to get up, if you're determined to stand up in church and give a talk, you better pray you have interpretation. Hello? Because the other is not edified. And that's the whole point. The other is not edified. The other is not edified. Hallelujah. So is there a difference between praying in tongues personally and then public use of tongues? Absolutely. There's a huge difference. And that's what he's laying out here. 18th verse. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Which proves he was Texan. He said you all. Or y'all or whatever. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church. Wow. Now when did he speak in tongues more than them all? Must have been in private. Right? It must not have been in church. He spoke in tongues. He wasn't against tongues. Tongues has its place. There's the prayer language of tongues, and there's the tongues with interpretation. He's saying here, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak five words of my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Whoa, ha, as we say in East Texas. That's pretty strong. Paul's not against tongues, but he sure is against things being out of order. He's sure against craziness, chaos, no order, confusion. God's not the author of confusion. He says that in this book, in this chapter. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Sometimes in Pentecostal charismatic type services, and I understand the Holy Ghost can fall and wild things can happen, and I'm all for it. Call me Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. But I think sometimes we push the limit and go too far and get in the flesh, and it's just craziness, and there's nothing really. That you walk away and you didn't really get anything. We just had a wild service. Hello. I'm not against the Holy Ghost falling anytime he wants to. We've had some pretty wild services in our church. But if we're trying to fabricate that and make that happen and move in the flesh like that, wait a minute, whoa, slow down. Paul's talking about order. He's talking about communication. He's talking about people getting something. You know, thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We should have that. I agree. I believe there should be an anointing on the Word. But when the dust settles, okay, and we leave here and we go to our respective homes and get up in the morning and go to our jobs, you better have a hold of something from the Word. You better have a hold of something in you that you can live, that you can witness, that you can share. You need to know how to beat the devil off your house and get healed when you need to get healed. Are you with me?
Yes.
There needs to be something more than just that. Now, don't you run ourselves against that, because we need that. But we need more than just that. We need teaching, and we need the Holy Ghost. So what's the answer to it? Well, why don't we have the Holy Ghost, and why don't we have the gifts in order? That way we have the best of both worlds. We have what God really intended. Hallelujah. You know, it's like that train track. Thank God for trains and those old steam engines. You know, all that steam in that train is not just to blow the whistle. That's nice to blow that whistle, but it's to get the train down the track. Holy Ghost on us is not just so we can have a lot of fun and make noise. We do make a lot of noise. I love it. But it helps me get on down the track, too. Are you with me? There are so many benefits from praying in other tongues, speaking in other tongues. We taught on that one night about the benefits of speaking in other tongues. It's beyond a feeling. It's beyond a noise. Although, you know, we thank God for those times. Okay. Y'all still with me here? My wife is. Anybody else? All right, love me. So it says here, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Wow. Why is that? That I may teach others also. That I might teach others also. I love that, and I taught that when I taught on the benefits of speaking other tongues. I believe when you're praying in other tongues that you're getting revelation, that God's moving on you, that He's working on you, that He's revealing Himself to your spirit and His Word to your spirit. I believe you're being taught as you're praying in other tongues. Because he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, the Bible says. Isn't that right? So he charges himself up. We know that. But if there's someone else nearby, they're not getting any benefit from that. So by my voice, I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding to you than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue to you, that you might be taught also, and not just me being taught by myself or edified, charged up by myself. Because I believe you are being taught when you pray in other tongues, but the other is not. And that's the point. When we come together to have communion, let's consider everybody, the 11th chapter. When we talk about the gifts, let's consider that we're all important, no matter what the gifts are. When we operate in the gifts, let's all do it in love, 13th chapter. When there's gifts given in the church service, let's make sure the other is edified, 14th chapter. Let's be conscious of everybody else around us. Whew, it's good stuff. So he says, 20th verse, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes. If you want to be immature and ignorant, be ignorant about malice and hatefulness. I don't want to know anything about it. I want to know everything about love and about forgiveness, and I don't know 100 ways to get revenge. I would like to know about 1,000 ways to love. I'm going to be ignorant. I'll be ignorant in malice. I'll be babes in that. But understanding, being in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign. Now listen closely. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Not a good sign. Not a sign to convince them, but a sign that hardens them. Yet for all this, they will not hear me. Getting real quiet in here. To the unbeliever, to the one who's uninitiated, the one who knows nothing. To this people I will speak with other tongues and other lips, yet for all this, they will not hear me. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Not to believers, but to unbelievers. But not a good sign now. And he's not going to say there's a sign that's going to convince unbelievers. You know what convinces unbelievers? When they come into a service and a tongue is given, an interpretation is given. What convinces unbelievers when they come into service and someone prophesies and reveals some secret by a word of knowledge or word of wisdom? You know what convinces an unbeliever? When they understand, when God reveals to them something. That may be totally different than you've ever read that, but you need to go read it again. I mean, that's, to me, it's very plain that he's saying there that tongues is not a good sign for an unbeliever. It actually hardened them. If there was no interpretation, if there's nothing explained and nothing communicated, they will think you are mad. Woo! Getting quiet in this Pentecostal church. Therefore, let's read through. tongues are for a sign, not for them who believe, but to unbelievers in a bad way, not a good sign. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe in a good way. Now, see, you miss that when you're reading that, because you just see sign and you think a good sign. But signs can be good and bad. Signs can harden as well as soften. God chose a lot of things to harden Israel because of their unbelief. Are you with me? Let's go a little further. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, 23rd verse, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, well, they'll all get saved because tongues are a sign for them to get saved. No, tongues was a sign to harden them. For all that, they wouldn't hear. I'm not making this up. Let's read the rest of the verse. If they come in, the uninformed, the unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad, King James, or out of your mind, New King James? Well, man, what's the answer to that? I mean, we're charismatic, we have tongues, we have interpretation, we believe in the gifts. Well, we ought to have some order. There ought to be some order in the moving of the Spirit in our church. Amen. That way, when people come in, they recognize the moving of the Spirit, they understand, they see what's happening because we're interpreting, we're communicating. You ever notice in here, I do this Sundays, I do it Wednesdays, I probably wouldn't do it tonight because everybody here is home folks, but if I see anybody in here that I think is visiting or first time, whatever, tongue is given, interpretation comes. You ever notice I always say, that was a tongue and interpretation to a tongue. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses. I do that on purpose. Because people come in, they don't know what in the world's going on. They heard a tongue. They heard interpretation. They heard a communication. Then I explain just briefly, real quickly, what that was, and they can go look it up if they want to and find it. It's in the Word. Woo. That's what the church should be about. It should communicate truth to people and help people. Hallelujah. Okay. But if all prophesy now, 24th verse, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus all the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Isn't that awesome? Yep. Was he saying, let's don't have tongues? He said, no, if you do, interpret. Interpret. You need to have an interpretation of tongues in the church service. You got people coming in don't even know God.
That's right.
Amen? Now, you may disagree with that, but if you interpret that tongues is a sign in a good way for unbelievers, then you're going to have a real hard time with the rest of the verse where it says they'll think you're mad when you do it. I mean, it's that to me is insane, because you're reading, if in one breath he's saying we should speak in tongues for unbelievers because it's a sign for them. If that's what he's saying, which I don't believe that's what he's saying. The next breath he says we don't speak in tongues in front of those that don't believe because they'll think you're crazy. Well, obviously he was saying it was a sign in a negative way, and even quotes a verse saying, for all that, they will not hear. They will not hear. Now, you can go to heaven if you don't believe that. You're still saved if you don't interpret it that way, but to me that makes the most sense when you put that in the context of what's being said here. Because the context of this is, let's communicate, let's get this in order, let's be decently, let's do things decently and in order. Let's benefit each other. Let's let people walk out of a service where the Holy Ghost fell and they got something.
Amen.
They didn't just shout. That's, thank God for shouting. They didn't just holler. And there are times I believe in shouting and hollering. But we walk out touched by the Spirit of God. I mean, touched. God spoke to us. He ministered to us. He convicted us, okay? He challenged us to do more. He caused His Word to come alive to us through the gifts of the Spirit. There was communication there. Everybody was edified. Hallelujah. Woo. So, and thus, 25th verse, the secrets of the heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. This unbeliever now will become a believer and report that God is truly among you, because now there's been a move of the Spirit and it has been revealed what it's about. There's been an interpretation of the tongue or a prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, something that they would never know any other way. How many times, think about this, how many times people come into service and maybe they're out of fellowship, or maybe they're lost. They may be lost or out of fellowship or whatever. I've had this happen so many times. I couldn't count how many times this happened. People have come up to me, and just in the message even, the message I taught, God read their mail. Just absolutely read their mail. I had no idea. I didn't know that. The Spirit of God moved that way and just ministered on the very thing they were worried about or talked about that week, concerned about, or maybe even in sin about that week. And the Holy Ghost moved. Yeah. And they stand in awe at it. Yeah. God moves on their heart and they get right. I've heard that countless times. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. You know, that God just, I was just trying to get right with God, and I opened my Bible and I read that very verse you taught on. Or I was dealing with that very thing that you ministered on. Or maybe a tongue interpretation was given, or prophecy was given. Exactly what their heart was revealed. The secrets of men's heart were revealed. Woo! Man, see, that's what we're talking about now. Now we're talking about ministering to people. Now, see, if just a tongue, if we're just giving tongues and no interpretation now, or if I just get up and start speaking in tongues, or even singing tongues, I'm not talking about us worshiping. I'm talking about me addressing you, coming to you. Then that doesn't profit anybody. Oh, looks good, sounds good. I love to see people have a good time in God, and that's fine, that's wonderful. But I don't really get anything out of it unless I get up there and sing with you. Amen. Or an interpretation maybe is given to that. Hallelujah. This helping you? Yeah. See, we're just getting down teaching, nitty-gritty. This is what we need. We need teaching from the Word. Come on now. If we don't have any teaching and we don't get in here and take this apart, then we're just going to feel something and we're going to just run with it, and we're not going to know whether we're right or not. And we do it long enough, we'll think it's right. And then we'll get mad when somebody tries to correct us. That's what this is about. This is here so we'll have a standard to go by. So we'll know how it should operate. So we know what this is about. And I realize that churches operate a little different. That's fine. That's okay. I mean, I'm not blasting churches. I'm just trying to educate me and you and us so we'll know what this thing is all about. Hallelujah. How is it then, 26th verse? I think this is sarcastic too, because let's read it in context of all this. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. I don't see how you could have all that anyway. I mean, in every service, every time you get together, we got 15 different people doing stuff. Who's in charge? Is anybody being edified? Is this a free-for-all? Is the church a place where we just all get up and do our thing? Or is it a place where people can get help and come in and get ministered to? And should our worship minister to people? Sure, it should. Should my sermon minister? Yeah, absolutely. It should minister to people. It's all about ministering to people. Amen. It's not about showboating anybody. It's not about showboating me. You know, when I'm not here and off and someone else is preaching, the Holy Ghost is still here. God is still preaching. He's still ministering. He's still speaking. This is not the first church of Michael Williams. Amen. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Think of the people you're helping or not helping from this. If, 27 verse, if anyone speaks in a tongue, are y'all with me? Okay, this is Paul. This is the Bible. This is God giving us instruction on gifts and how they should operate. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it there be two, at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So that means we shouldn't just start a service and just have tongue interpretation, tongue interpretation, tongue interpretation, tongue interpretation. Are you with me? Or else I'm reading that wrong. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. You know, because what will happen, here's what will happen. And it's innocent, because we love God, and we want the Spirit to move. And You know, you'd be in a church and a tongue is given. Then somebody else give a tongue because the Spirit's moving. Man, come on, we're sensing His presence here. And I understand that. But that doesn't, just because a tongue's given doesn't mean there should be another tongue given. And then another tongue given, another tongue given. Are you with me? In fact, He says, if you're going to do that, well, let it be by two, at the most three. You're saying, well, what do you do, Pastor? You just stop after that? Well, that's what it says, isn't it? Amen. What is at the most three? What does that mean, at the most three? I think it'd be at the most three. Personally, that's what I think it would mean. Just at the most three. Wouldn't you think? The most three. Wouldn't that be a good choice? I think it'd be a good choice. At the most three. And I don't think we should always have three. It just says at the most three. Okay? I think in most cases, one tongue interpretation is what God's doing. There are cases where there's another one. I've heard sometimes when the second one really is given, and it's really the same thing as the first one. And I thought, well, that probably wasn't necessary. The second one really wasn't necessary because it was the interpretation was the same as the first. I've heard that happen.
Instead
of an addition to the prophecy, it was the same interpretation as the first interpretation. Yeah, but I think this is interesting. It says, let one interpret. You know, so I don't. You shouldn't be interpreting your own tongue. He was saying that sarcastically earlier, because here he's saying, let one interpret, let another interpret, not the one given the tongue. Now I realize when someone's ministering like a minister up here, well, that's a different ball game. No one's having to be recognized; they're already up front. Sometimes people flow in that and do a little more than that. I really don't have a real problem with that. I don't think it's the end of the world. I don't think it's heresy. If someone's up here preaching, they're not having to recognize anybody. They're already up here. But now if you're in a service, you have to recognize people that have gifts. And that can get out of hand, you know, after a while. So he's giving some instruction on how to do that. Then he says this, if there's no interpreter, let them keep silent in the church. What? You mean you can have a tongue and be quiet? Well, bless God, I got a tongue. I'm giving it. I can't help it. Well, according to Paul, you can.
Yeah.
According to Scripture, you can actually hold it.
That's right.
Y'all love me? Come on, I'm just reading this, okay? We're just reading the Scripture here. It says, well, I thought Paul said don't forbid speak with tongues. Well, he did. He was talking about in general, don't forbid tongues in the church. But there are definitely times where you're not supposed to give the tongue. Wow. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's Paul speaking. Listen, that's in the Bible. That's right there. Of course, you have to ask yourself, what do you mean no interpreter? Well, I can understand. There's some churches I've gone to and I know there's no interpreter. They don't even believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I might feel a compulsion to say something, you know, or feel a stirring to say something. But you know what? I'm not going to do it. No way. I'm not going to give them tongue in there because there's no interpreter.
Yeah.
I could be in a charismatic church that I haven't been in before. I don't know how they flow. I need to have talked to the pastor and know the people and see if people do normally interpret there before I stand up and give a tongue.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you could even be in this church. I don't think it'd be a problem in this church ever, but I'm just saying, if you were in this church and you had a tongue, and maybe I wasn't here or Eva wasn't here and there wasn't anybody here that ever really interprets, you might be hesitant to give the tongue. You might want to really pray about that because if you give the tongue and nobody interprets it, it just kind of puts a wet blanket on the service. Doesn't it? Because everybody's kind of waiting around. God, well, you know, where's the interpretation? We're kind of waiting and waiting, you know, and there's nobody here that normally does that. Well, you might have had something, but you know, you got to be aware of the congregation. You got to be aware of the service. And actually, Paul believes that there are cases where you would know that there was no interpreter, or else he wouldn't tell you that. How could you ever fulfill that verse if there's no way possible that you would ever know there's no interpreter? Evidently, there are cases, there could be cases where you would know there was no interpreter. And that would be a time not to give the tongue. Okay. So, this helping you?
Yes.
Give me a few more minutes here. I'll get into these prophets that prophesy. Hallelujah. 29 verse, let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge. Everybody say prophets.
Prophets.
I think that's really people that really flow in that, that really are considered prophets. That's not just having a word for someone, or I have a word, or, you know, because I have words for people, and I know, you know, I have some very strong leanings that way. But there are people that are really, that have the prophetic gift. They shouldn't take over service either. Everybody say prophets. Wow. So he's talking to a specific group of people that would be prophets. That's the way I would read that. It says, and if it says now, oh goodness, the wind blew my page. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. Like that. So you wouldn't have just an unlimited amount of prophets prophesying. It wouldn't happen. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. You know, that's a good rule, period. That if perchance two people had a tongue and both stood up and maybe one didn't see the other, one was behind the other, and one started, well, you know what? What does it say here? Revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Let me give you an example. Why would he say let the first keep silent? Let's say I stood up, started out in tongue. Let's just take a tongue, for instance. Or prophecy, it wouldn't matter. But I start out, oh, shalala, and then someone else stands up. Maybe they didn't catch me when I first stood up. And they started, oh, shalala, bala. The first one needs to sit down because obviously they've already been interrupted. Just common sense. It just makes sense to me. I mean, we get so spiritual sometimes. Paul's just talking common sense stuff here. If someone stands up and they're interrupted by somebody else, the first one needs to sit down because the other one's not going to be quiet.
Yeah.
They've already interrupted. So just, it's not about who does what. Come on, we just want it done. Just go ahead and sit down and let the other finish it. Maybe they didn't hear you. Who knows what the reason is, but let the first be silent. Whoa, wait, what? If anything is revealed to sits by, let the first be silent. Let the first be silent. Let the first be silent. Well, there's an interruption there, obviously, because they both got the same thing, and they're you know, let's don't compete. We're not in competition. Well, I'll just get louder. No, just sit down. Sit down and let them go. That's fine. I mean, there's a thousand reasons why they might have interrupted. Maybe they didn't hear you. I don't know. I don't know what the case may be. But we don't want to sit there and compete. We're not competing. You know, we're trying to edify and help people, bless people. So it's let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. But if anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy. Now, I've heard this used to say that everybody in the church can prophesy. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? Well, you know, the Bible says you can all prophesy. I've been in churches where they actually bring people up. I want to help you. I'm going to help you prophesy. Now I'm going to teach you to prophesy. It's right here. You can all prophesy. I'm going to lay hands on you. You start prophesying. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying to the prophets that they may all prophesy. And all being two or three. All two or three of them can't. He wasn't saying the whole church can prophesy. That's not even the point he's making here. He's going along here. He's talking about tongues, talks about interpretation of tongues. And then he says, now, let two or three prophets speak. Well, let me ask you, what is it? Can you all prophesy, or is it two or three prophets? Hello? I'm confused. All those two or three prophets may prophesy. Just be kind to one another. Let the other prophesy. You can prophesy later. You may all prophesy. These two or three prophets that are prophesying. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. Man, I love that. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. Let two or three prophets speak, let the other judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, these two or three, that all may learn, that all may be encouraged. He's not saying telling the whole church they may all prophesy one by one. They'd be there all night long. Everybody That's against everything he just got through teaching. He's talking to these two or three prophets. And then he says, you can all prophesy one by one, two or three prophets, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If it's God, you can hold it. You can hold on to it. Look for timing. That's so important in the gifts. Don't interrupt when the gifts are flowing. You know, if you have a gift and you have something from the Lord, well, look for a good time to do that. Don't interrupt a song. Don't come up and just take the platform while we're singing a song, or just interrupt me while I'm preaching. Or, you know, their song's going to be over. There'll be a lull. There'll be some time for you to give. It's subject to the prophet. Let's choose a time where all can be benefited from that. Listen, in a large church, you need to come up and be recognized to get the microphone. If you're in a church of 1,000 people and you have a tongue and you give it in the back corner of the church in the middle of the worship service, nobody even hears it. No one's edified. No one's helped. And we need to think of ways to edify and encourage everyone. Okay. Spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophets. Notice 33rd verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's why he gives all this instruction. Because God wants order. He doesn't want confusion. He does want gifts flowing, but he wants them done decently, and he wants them done in order.